Wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Hallelujah. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness to us all, O Lord. For granting us, O Lord, this favor, the salvation is given to us, and the willingness, O Father, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to give himself up as a propitiation for our sins, Lord. And we thank you, Father, because what you have done for us, calling us, O Lord, to come to a place where we have a part as a family of God. We thank you, Lord. Even now as you approach our once again, O Father, these wonderful, beautiful words of life, let your Spirit, O Lord, open us. Open up, Lord, our understanding, our hearts, O Father, to this word of eternal life that you have so graciously, Lord, given to us. So bless now, Father, I ask, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. You may be seated. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, something that just recap. So I know we have read that many times, but it's always important to have it ingrained into our heart, into our mind, our spirit, that we remember some of these important verses of Scripture. And some people ask me what they say, are all Scripture important? I say, yep. But there are some Scripture that are more important than others. Scripture like what you read in the book of Numbers, on the numbers of the people and accounting, the census taking, they are not as important. Alright? It is important for what happened in those days to see, you know, the censorship of the tribes of Israel and things like that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We also know, of course, that the Scripture was given. Everything that is written here was written by the in-breath of God's life. We know that the original word, the spoken word, is the original seed. But God has to put it on written, on written words, or written words on white paper, so that it will be for our study or looking into it as a record for us to check what doctrine that we believe, how that we know what is truth and what is falsehood. So, when we look into this, we're looking at the all sufficiency of the sacred Scripture of God. We look at the world today, we look at the churches today, we look at Christianity today, or Christendom, we will say. There are, if I remember, 1,200 big groups, so to speak, around that. And out of these 1,200, there is only subdivision. You take, for example, Pentecostal. Pentecostal, you have the UPC, you have the Assemblies of God, you have PAW, there is, and the different kinds of Pentecostal. And you have today even charismatic, you have the Methodist charismatic, the Pentecostal charismatic, and you have the Catholic charismatic now. So, there are so many different kinds going on. And even in the anti-message, yeah, we have the extreme of one end, very extreme. And there are those that will worship Brother Branham as if he was God himself. So we have all these division that breaks up. Last time I remember, about 10, 20 years ago, probably about 33,000. I think that today we probably got more, you know, than 33,000 subgroups and all. And because we are carnal people in this world, we are born with this carnality in human, I mean mankind, rather not we. Mankind are born with this carnality that is them. And so people have their opinion, they want to be something, they wanted to do what they think is right. So when we look into history, how this whole thing breaks up, how that this 66 book of the Bible, written by about 43 authors, through a period of about 2,000 years, how that this one particular Bible, one volume of book, as Jesus Christ said, in the volume of books, alright, we call this one volume, but there are 66 books in that, and they are written of me, and how come it is so so different in the different groups. That some would say that Jesus Christ is all the God himself, and there are those that say that Jesus Christ is one third of God, you know, and there are those who just say, well, Jesus Christ is just a mere prophet, and that's it. So we have all kinds, and then you have the color that came along, of course. For what we look into the history, how did the church started after on the day of Pentecost, about 300 years later, the church in Rome has become so powerful that it controlled the world at that time. The influence of what their doctrines propagates out. And even to today, many of the Protestants are holding to some of the doctrines of the Catholic Church. And when I say this, of course, some of the will say that Protestants will say, nope, we don't believe what the Catholic believe. Well, if we were to be honest, we look into the Catholic Encyclopedia, what the Catholic claims. That what we Protestants, or what I would believe this other way, don't say we are. The what the Catholic will say, that what you Protestants have believed, one of the most important doctrines that you have believed, belongs to us. We created it. You can read it in an encyclopedia. That doctrine is the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, as they call it. You know. So if you want to believe in the Holy Trinity, you're actually part of them, actually. That's what they said. And we know how the Catholic comes up with a lot of dogmas and doctrines that are not based on Scripture, but misinterpreted in Scripture. Take, for example, how did they come up with Mary, the mother of Jesus, becoming the mother of God? Well, you know, if you ever talk to them, they will tell you, since Jesus is God, Mary must be the mother of God. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. And that's why they further enlarge on that doctrine, and that make Mary immaculate, the conception, and then, you know, that she was born of virgin, by the virgin procession of virgin birth. She herself have a virgin birth, and that she's always virgin after she gives birth to Jesus Christ, and there's no other children that she had. She have no intimacy with Joseph after Jesus Christ was born. So that's how they build that up. And to where that, that the heart of Mary is more tender than the heart of Jesus Christ. So that's why they pray to Mary. And you know how they carry to Hail Mary, full of grace, pray for us sinners. Well, that's one of the doctrine that we can see very clearly. And it's very hard for a Catholic, a Roman Catholic, to come to that understanding that this doctrine is not scriptural. Now, when we talk about scripture, just look into this image. Why we believe what we believe. Alright, this is the five solas. You know, when the church started the day of Pentecost, and then the Catholic the church of Rome came and controlled it and bring about this false doctrine. Over time, the reformers brought out certain things as God showed it to them. So, here are the 5 points of the solas. First one, sola scriptura. That means scripture alone. Then the second one, of course, you know why scripture alone? Because when the first reformer came out, they based it on the scripture because they saw what the Catholic Church had been doing, giving out tradition that's not based on the Word of God. Alright, now, the second one is sola fide, faith alone. And that is when Martin Luther helped that, the just shall live by faith. So, faith alone. Okay? Our faith is based on scripture alone. Our faith is based on the work of Christ. So we are justified by faith. But what Christ has done for us in Calvary. The third one is sola gratia. And that is grace alone. What did the Bible say in the book of, what does the Bible say in the book of Ephesians? By grace. Are you saved through faith? It is the grace of God that is given to us. It has nothing to do with you or me. It is God's grace that is given to us by giving us the faith. The fourth one is solus Christus and Christ alone. Not Mary, not saints. Not your good works, not my good works. The fifth one, soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. We don't give the glory to any man. Not to Brother Branham, not to Paul, not to anyone, but to God alone. You see? So these are the 5 points of the solas. So when we look at this 5 point, when we see the importance of the all sufficiency of the sacred scripture, all these 5 points should be in the Bible. And whatever we talk about, what doctrine, as Paul said, doctrine for reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, it's all the scriptures, nothing else based on it. You talk about faith, where does it come from? It comes from God by His grace to us. You see? And who did that justification for you? Christ alone. Huh? Alright? And to who will receive this glory? To God Himself. That's why in the end of in the book of Corinthians, as Paul said, you know, after Christ put down the final enemy, death, He hand all the authority back to the Father. And God will be all in all. And Christ Himself will be subjected to the Father. Alright, so this is important for us to understand this fact. You know, we all have these 5 senses. We have these, we tend to, as I said, these 5 physical senses, natural senses, we are using that to gain understanding, knowledge. We analyze what we want to believe or what we think is right, what we think is truth by these 5 natural senses. And we just analyze it. But because of carnality, human beings were born with that, human beings being born with that natural original sin. So, when you come to worship, people tend to look at what we see with their eyes, what they see with their eyes, what they hear with their ears, and you know. And all these 5 senses, even the smell and touch and taste, whatever, they use this to look at, to analyze, or say to come to a conclusion of what they think is truth. Now, take one example. The Catholic Church. Why is the Catholic Church so, has a big church? I think the population of Catholic people in the world, it stands at 1.5 billion people. Now, that's a lot. Today's population is almost, well, it's come to 7.9 billion. It's almost 8 billion people upon his own today. And estimated by another 10 years, Oh my, maybe it comes to about nearly 10 billion. You know. So out of the 8 billion people, 1.5 billion are Catholic. Now that's a lot of people. Okay? Alright. Well, that's the biggest denomination anyway. Now, when we look, when people look at the big churches and they are looking on the outside, and just say it was in the days of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people, even the common, the disciples of Jesus Christ, they were so taken up with the temple. You know how beautiful a temple the temple was, the Herod's temple. Herod, well, he loved architecture and he decided to help the Jew and he started to refine with gold. So he looks beautiful, you know. Look at the temple. You just imagine the temple beautiful with gold here and there and the structure being so well, you know, crafted. So they were proud of it. It's very natural for the carnal human being to look at things like that. And for people to go to temple, whatever religion, if people want to go to temple, they want to go to the big one. More or less. But for some people say, no, it's not true. Not true. Only spiritual people would say that it's true. But spiritual people would not look for things that is with their eye, that is outward beauty. You know, look at the whole beauty of it. But today, of course, we have denominations that don't have big churches. Except, of course, in Singapore, we don't have space or places for you to build a big church. So they hire auditorium or buy a second hand a theater that, you know, the goes bankrupt. And so they took over the theater, the movie theater, and started to refurbish it. And use it. But in America, the other country in Europe where they have big land, big spaces, they are very nice, big building. And well decorated. And even some African churches, I know the end time message, I have even rebuked one of the pastor, don't try to imitate what American is doing. Try to build a church that is big and with a big, like a tombstone, you know what I mean? You ever see a tombstone in a graveyard? Some people make this big, huge structure or pillar, put it on the roadside, you know, in front of the church. You know, you see that in America, many places. So I said, you know, African people, African Asians are poor, so why you want to do that? You're wasting money. You only attract people. Yeah, some people say, no, but again, if our church building don't look nice, people wouldn't come. And that's the problem. That is true. People are looking to a place. They say, oh, that church is beautiful, nice pew, comfortable. And I will wonder how many, in the early days, they squeezed themselves into a room to fellowship, to worship. Remember when Paul was preaching and one believer was sitting on the window ledge? And he fell off. Paul had to pray for him and raise him up. You remember? Paul was preaching into the night. He was preaching. The guy had no place to sit. He sat on the window. You know, it's not a window on the side. It's a window on the top. Because it's probably, you know, it's like an upper room. And there is a courtyard below or something like that. And he's sitting up there. And he listened until he got so tired he went to sleep and fell off. Or what, was it comfortable for him to find a place that he could have vantage point to hear what Paul, could see Paul and hear Paul preach? Today we have air condition. Well, of course, when the church has money, they can pay all that, that's alright. But if we don't help the help people, don't help that in Africa, some poor country, don't try to be. And use all the money that is unnecessary. Alright. So, Kahneman used the 5 senses to interpret. And one of the tactics that the Catholic Church used, as we know, is to put fear on people. When you have fear, then your problem. There are some of your doctrine we'll talk about later, because we're looking at this Bible as the sufficiency, whether what does it say regarding, you know, baptism, regarding salvation, regarding the Godhead. Huh? But history shows us that as long as the church gets bigger and bigger and bigger, from 10 to 100 to 1,000 to 100,000 people, you have problem. And tendency is that the minister, the pastor, are corrupt. There will be a lot of things that is happening, that is going on in it. That you have, like in Catholicism, what it emphasizes so much on Mary. Huh? And then you know, in any painting of the Virgin Mary, they paint her as a very young girl with a very sweet face and beautiful. All the time. They will never paint a Mary who is old. No. Why? It's a worship of woman. Is it not true? Think about it. It's always about the worship of a woman. And that's what Satan is doing. Satan did that in the garden. As you know the way the Brahman brought about it, and everybody knows about it. We all know that it's true. Even as we see, look at the animal world. Look at a peacock. Well, what is a female peacock called? You call it, some people say it's a female peacock. It's a peahen. But people say it's a peacock. No. You look at a peahen or a peacock. Which one looks more beautiful? It's a peacock. Look at the fishes. Look at the guppies, especially, you know. Look at the guppy, any fish. Huh? And you look at many of the animals. Look at the lions and the lioness. Which one, which of it, the species, which of their gender, looks magnificent? It's the male. But in the humankind, when Adam and Eve were created, they were naked, they were just plain man, plain woman. Only they have different sex organs. That's nothing unusual. But Satan came around and played with sex. And then from that time on, sex has become a problem. And then the devil will continue to enhance the woman. And that's what happened over in the Bible. The Bible said in the book of Genesis, the Canaanite people, the son of man, the daughters of men, they were fair to look at. Why? They already discovered some kind of herbs to make the woman look beautiful. Like in Indonesia, what we have over here in this part of the world, jamu. Huh. And today, you know, technical medical science come up with all this Botox thing to make a woman look beautiful. Well, you know, there is this woman called Mary Kwong. In working with some kind of collaboration many, many years ago with Max Factor. I don't think Max Factor Cosmetics is still around. The man who invented that came up with this name. All about cosmetic, all to make the woman look beautiful. Mary Kwong began to go advertising or something like that, and then she started to also, you know, propagate this, promote the wearing of miniskirt. And I still remember the article that I read, where it was interviewed, asked her, he said, why is it that, you know, about this miniskirt thing? And said something about, why would not a woman, a lady, get to into bed with a man in the afternoon or something like that? So she was saying that wearing the miniskirt is to seduce young men, seduce the man. And this is very, very true. And now the promotion, the promoting of high heel. And if you ever see these, you know, this fashion thing on video, whatever it is, fashion show, how the man or woman model walks down the aisle, right? Is that called catwalk? Or catwalk, yeah. It's catwalk, that's right. How you know how the catwalk? Yeah. One after another, the leg, and it is not natural. That is called shashayin. And with the high heel, it makes a person look very sexy. And that is very true. It entices the mind, the sight. Now, this is a news that came out. This is a photo of a man very well known in the Philippines. His name is Kiboloy. They were in the Arab church with Charles sex trafficking. It was news just only a few days ago. And well, the reason why I say I want to bring it out is this. It is very well known fact among many preacher who understand the working of the devil upon ministers who have a very big church. Now remember what happened in Singapore here? The City Harvest Church? You remember? And you remember on what we see in America, like people like Benny Hinn and this Tammy Faye, Tammy Faye's husband, I can't remember his name. You know, it's all about money, and it's about sex, and things about going on. And there's one preacher, evangelist in America, now I still forget their name now, you know his name. He's a singer, and he's an evangelist. And one day he attacked Barbaram on the program. And then later on, sometime down the road, he committed fornication. There is this downfall of many preachers. When they climb up a bit higher and higher and higher, they get very proud. I know of one Malawian preacher who was associated with me many years ago. And he learned from me all those years. And then he started sending me articles that he wrote. And then he called himself, you know, like an apostle, because he traveled out of Malawi to the surrounding nation of Africa. And then he goes often to the South Africa. And then one day, you know, when I went over to Zambia, and Brother James Verumu was also invited for some meeting. Brother James Verumu came and, he wore a plain t-shirt, trousers, like, you know, a local African. But when this Malawian pastor came, he wore a full suit, carrying an attaché case, and with a badge that says, "I love Jesus," or something like that. Then, when he came to meet us, to find me at the hotel where I stayed, and Brother James Verma and I were kind of surprised by how he dressed. Full suit with a nice looking leather shoe. And I said, "Brother, why are you wearing like this? Here, in a country that is not good, then, you know." And you know what he told me? He said, "Oh, Brother Gunn, as a preacher of God, we must dress well, because God is a rich and powerful God." You know, like a lot of people say, God is a multi-million and things like that. So we dress good. I said, "Brother, that's not what it is. That's what it belongs to, the denomination. It belongs to the Pentecostal. It belongs to the charismatic. Jesus God did not go around dressing like the Pharisees or some rich man." I told him, I said, "You shouldn't be going like that." "He doesn't care. He doesn't." He said, "No, no." Well, you know, I told you the story before, for some of you here in this fellowship would know. He went to look for his relative someplace. in that city area. In the evening when I was eating at the restaurant, hotel restaurant, and I was looking at the door, as I was eating, and I saw him standing at the entrance, and he was in a state of shock. The attaché was not longer with him, and he doesn't have his coat anymore. And I looked at him, he was standing in a state of shock. He didn't want to come in. So I went up, get him on my table, and went to him, I said, "What happened?" And he started to break down. He said, "Oh, I was mugged, I was robbed, and this, and they took away my everything, blah, blah, blah." You know, how can you tell someone like that? But nevertheless, anyway, a few years later, I kept on cautioning him. A few years later, he called me on the phone. He said, "Brigham, please send me," I think he asked for $2,000 or US dollars. I said, $2,000 for what? I need some medication. I'm dying. I said, "You need $2,000 for medication? What is it that you are suffering from? Brother Gunn, I'm dying and you are asking me about what am I suffering from?" I said, "Yeah, I need to know what you are suffering from." And he was upset, he put on the phone. A couple of weeks later, I heard he died. What he died of? He died of HIV. And I found that he was down out there in the South Africa. His wife was actually very honest. Left him before this thing happened. He actually went fornicating there too. You see, that's the problem about when people get popped up. They can't humble themselves and do the job without having to dress like a multimillionaire, like a Benny Hinn or some of these Pentecostal evangelists out there. They must wear a suit. I don't understand. I figure it's so hard to wear a suit. When I go to Africa, I have to bring a coat because sometimes, you know, they just want to take a picture or something. Otherwise, I stand and preach just my shirt on with a tie because, well, that's the custom. At least you have a tie on. Well, yeah, there are times that I really want to have to put on a tie because it's too hot. But you see, the problem is that people are taken up with tradition. The big churches do that, so I want to do the same. So I want to look prosperous. Is there a scripture for this thing? Why can't I be like what Jesus, you know, did when he was on earth? He walked among the common people in the market and nobody knew that this was the Son of God, the Messiah. There was nothing special about him. The Bible mentioned about it. There was no beauty in him that you would like him. But as a commoner. So, you know, the Bible warned about the three things especially when the minister is concerned. Everybody will also be attacked by this same thing. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Huh? Right? Popularity, money, and woman. These are the three things the devil will use to get at any one of you, man, even woman. But especially the minister. And I learned. And I have told you this before. When I went over to America with my son and my family, on the way back we traveled from California to Hawaii to take a break. And the children were sleeping. My wife was sleeping because they were tired from the trip. So I just want to explore the beach at Waikiki in the evening. It was nighttime. I want to see what activity was going on. So I took a walk down the road. It's just like, you know, we have here in Singapore, the main city area, like the Orchard Road. But this one was one, you can see the beach out there and the shop in the road. And you can see people, you know, what you call the busker, were doing all those juggling and trying to get people to donate money and give them money. And I was just looking at a shop, walking around, and wow. You know, The moment I came out of the hotel, you get girls coming up to me, asking me, do you want a date? I look at them, no. And I walk further down, the other ones, she kept following me and said, don't you have $20? I said, yes. Don't you want a date? I said, no. I just keep walking. When I came back, returned back, there was another group. And there was this woman came up to me, I said, nope. Next moment, just a couple of steps, I heard some little commotion behind me. I turned around and looked. The same woman, the young lady, came up to me, asking me for a date, which I said no. There was a young man, a Chinese young man, bargaining with her. You know, if we do not know how to say no, and we ponder to think about it, then you have a problem. Don't let the seed sow into your mind. Don't let it linger there and then you begin to question yes, no, yes, no. The moment the seed takes roots on the soil of your mind, then you will have a problem. And so this is what was going on. And here was this man here that I showed you a picture a while ago. He's a Filipino preacher. He has a big church. And I think they were said that it was something like 80,000 members. And his place, that was in the southern part of Philippines. And I remember one of the believers that was with me before, one day told me, he said, Brother Gunn, I found the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden. So one of his dad says, down in the Philippines, I found it. And he left and he went there. And he probably left a message or not. I have no idea. But after many, I don't know how many years he stays there in that ashram thing, you know, that asylum thing. And he's no longer there anymore. If you were to Google and look at the YouTube about this Garden of Eden, there are many Filipino people, even preachers believe that the Garden of Eden in the Bible is actually right there in the Philippines. And this place that this man, the picture you saw him just now, his name is Apollo Kibolo. Now, let me just read that. This news was out in November 19, Los Angeles. Let me just read it a little bit to you so you have understanding how powerful men, what they did. Twisting the word of God, doing what they desire, and called up some preacher and blinded the people's eyes. His church has a lot of women, young women. Man, I don't know how old he is here. People are, I can tell you one thing, brother. I'm a man, I know. Brother Bram also knows that he's a man, he knows how you feel. And the devil is always stirring up this sexual problem in a man. And sometimes in woman. Los Angeles, Pastor Apollo Corion Kiaboloi was charged with having sex with women and underage girls who faced threats of abuse. Think about it. They faced threats of abuse and eternal damnation, quote, unless they cater to the self-proclaimed, he proclaimed himself as Son of God. Federal prosecutors announced Thursday, November 18, 2021. Kiabolo and two of his top administrators are among nine people named in the proceeding indictment returned by a federal grand jury last week and unsealed Thursday. The indictment includes three Los Angeles-based administrators of Kiabolo's church who were charged last year. The new indictment also names a church administrator in Hawaii. Kiamoloi, 71 years old, is head of the Kingdom of Jesus Christ Church, founded in 1985. I came into the masjid and I stopped my fellowship in 1971, and my church is only about 20 people. And look at how big his church is, 80,000. And how big the church over here in Charismatic City Harvest. Want to go to a big church? There's a lot of things going on you don't want to be a part of. How many people did Jesus have? Reckon he has a lot, thousands and thousands. Did he? I'm talking about when he was on earth. I'm not talking about the mystical church of God or the spiritual church of God that's scattered throughout the world. He have how many? He have 12. And one of them is the devil. Yep, he has an outer ring of 70s. Right. And 120 later on we find out. Yeah, he preached to 2,000, 4,000, 5,000, I don't know how many thousand, how many times. But were they there for the truth of what he believed or what he teaches? Or were they there for the fishes and the miracle bread? Huh? People are there. These big churches, you can just go to YouTube and just see Kiabole's Church, Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Jesus Christ. Beautiful choir, big church, all the modern, wow, it looks like a band, orchestra. Yeah, they have the money. I don't believe God is in these things. The church claims to have 6 million members. 6 million. Well, 80,000 in its own place. 86 million in about 200 countries. Its United States headquarters is in Van Nuys, area of Los Angeles. The church backed 2016 candidacy of Philippine President Rodrigo Duterte, a close friend of Kiabuloy. You know, preacher get involved with politics? It's a no-no. God didn't call a preacher to be involved in politics. Duterte used the group's radio and TV program in southern Davao City to express his view on issues as back when he was mayor of the southern port city. Kiabuloy claims to be, quote, the appointed son of God. Got it? And in 2019 claimed he stopped a major earthquake from hitting the southern Philippines. Was it really? Huh? You know, people are very strange. And we have a lot of suckers out there. You know, it's very common. You hear the weather reports. Oh, the storm is coming. It's going to hit Singapore. In 2 days. Then you watch and watch and watch and watch and watch. You know, and then you know that something is going to deviate away. Then you begin to proclaim. Huh? That I pray to the Lord to stop this storm from hitting Singapore. And it came true. So people cause this. And the people hear it and they got excited. They think that's why the storm is going to come to Singapore because so and so prayed for it. So this big pastor prayed for it. That he will not hit Singapore. The superseding indictment contains a raft of charges, including conspiracy, sex trafficking of children, sex trafficking by force, fraud, coercion, marriage fraud, money laundering, cash smuggling, and visa fraud. Well, he's believed to be in Philippines, as he said. Emails searching, seeking comment from Israeli Torion, the church attorney in that city, wanted immediately return. What? Did he go into hiding someplace? Okay, let me just see what you can understand what's going on. All right? Listen. The indictment accuses Kiabuloy and others of recruiting women and girls, typically 12, 25 years old. As pastorias who cook his meals, wow, clean his houses, massage him, and travel with him around the world. Some also had sex with Kiaboloi on scheduled night duty, including some minors such as a 15-year-old girl, according to the indictment. They were coerced into night duty under the threat of physical and verbal abuse and eternal damnation, according to the indictment. Kiaboloi and the others also are accused of bringing church members to the U.S. with fraudulently obtained student visa or sham marriages to solicit donation for the church charity based in the Los Angeles suburb of Glendale. Workers who managed to escape from the church told the FBI that they worked year-round and were beaten and psychologically abused if they didn't make the daily quotas, according to court documents from the previous indictment. Some describe having to live in cars in at truck stops. The money for the non-profit Children's Joy Foundation USA was supposed to benefit poor children in the Philippines, but prosecutors said most of it financed church operation and the lavish lifestyle of Kiaboloi and other church leaders. At least $20 million was sent back to the church in Philippines between 2014 and 2019, according to the FBI affidavit filed with the previous indictment. I have in my years of ministering the word and following what's going on in Christendom, and I'm very, very aware of how Satan operates. Satan operates with using your five senses, your desire, your covetousness, things that the Bible warns us about, warns ministers about especially. So now the thing is this. When we come to this Bible, how do we get to, well, to know the truth? According to the best Presbyterian church, what they have written, what I know of, they do not believe in apostles, prophets anymore. As I said, they consider what Paul said, when the perfect is come, to them it means that the perfect, complete Bible. Then all those things are done away with. That speaking in tongues, prophecy, miracle healing and all that is done away with. That's kind of weird. Some sounds a bit funny. Some say, no, we still pray for the sick, yes. But the healing or this gift is done away with. Well, different one interpret differently because everyone have these people are carnal. They think that they know the word of God and how to interpret the scripture. And then the other thing, of course, we can see, even like the Catholic Church, they brought out this so-called doctrine of purgatory. Is purgatory real? What is it? Why do you find it in the Bible? And yet when you ask Catholic people, why is that in the Bible? That when you die, you go to purgatory. If your father is not a Christian, a believer, a Catholic, he goes to purgatory. And yet you, as a believer of the Catholic Church, you can pray him out of purgatory. And then we have the moment. Even some other denomination, there are a few anyway, they believe in baptism by proxy. Baptism by proxy? I mean, to say that, some member of your family died, he's not a believer, you can stand in his place and get baptized for him so that he can go to heaven too. But there's a lot of things that is taught in the Bible that they have been so twisted. So now the question is this. How do we know what is truth. We have the 5 points there. One other point is sola scriptura, scripture alone. And we already seen what Paul here said this in 2 Timothy. But let us go again to just check in the book of Ephesians. Now, as I said this many times to you, don't believe what I say. Believe what the scriptures say. There's no problem in some tell the people who follow this message that he gave. Huh? Whatever I say is not in scripture, don't believe in it. Yeah, we have a lot of them. Then when I said this, they said, I'm a false teacher. I'm not a believer. I'm a pretender. May God have mercy upon this. And I want you, brother, to remember this. I want you to think about this. Okay, let me just tell you this. With so many denominations in the world, and like when I was in Mumbai, many years ago with my son Zua, we were staying there in that Methodist lodge. And the Indian pastor who came, who was hosting some meeting there. You know, we were sitting there in the afternoon talking, and here came the woman. I think she's British, I'm not quite sure, who owned this lodge and runs the place. So she came, and the pastor just waved to her and just, you know, mentioned to her that I'm the one that come to this place in Methodist Church to stay here and have some meeting. And then this Indian pastor was telling her about the message, you know, a little bit. And then she said, oh, and of course, the pastor was young. And this woman was elderly, and at that time I could see, maybe like we say, she's probably about 50 years old, and I was in my 30s, and this is what, and I was in my 40s, yeah. And this is what she said to the pastor. He said, young man, I want you to know, when you go up to heaven, you will see the Methodist people there, the Baptist there, the Pentecostal there, the Presbyterian there. Wow. It blew my mind. I was sitting there listening to what she said. I cannot say anything because it will be just like pouring water on a duck's back. You know? Because she's only opinion that she already had the answer. And this is what happened to many Christians. They talk like that. I talked to some believers in Singapore. They talk like that too. I believe what Brother Brown said and what you said, Brother Gang. What I'm saying, I'm not saying on my own. I'm saying what the Bible said. But they don't want to. Because it is not the Bible speaking. It's a man speaking. So it's Brother Gang's word. Even if I were to quote to him what the Bible said, a verse text, he said, no, it's still you, Brother Gant. You don't know the scripture. Only the prophet knows the word of God. He is vindicated. He had the revelation. Oh, you know, for years and for years, trying to get the people to see the word of God. Just like what Brother Bram said. You know, Brother Bram preached for, in the message in his church for, I don't know how many years, and 30 years or more. And then one day he asked the people, this was on, in the tape. Said, do you know how I've been trying to get the truth to you, the message to you? Do you understand? They said, amen. He said, no, you didn't. You don't. That's true. People are not hearing. That's how Jesus Christ warned, telling the people, the disciple, take it how you hear. Take in what you hear, for in hearing many hear not. What do you hear? How do you hear? Two, different texts in the Gospels. Right? Take it how you hear. Take it what you hear. How you hear. That's true, how you hear. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Right? How did the people hear? And what did they hear? The thing was talking about the temple, Herod's temple, the temple of Jerusalem. No. He was referring to his own body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Did not the Bible say you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? That's not why there is this word, how the Bible, you know, God used particular expression, Hebrewic thought, expression to carry the word across to people. But yet these people don't even look at it in a spiritual sense. They don't understand. Just like my friend, always call him my friend. There is a way of interpreting the scripture. Take it literally, unless otherwise. And say, what do you mean by unless otherwise? Huh? What do you mean by unless? I take the word literally. Yeah, I say, okay. Matthew 28:19. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Literally? Then what about Acts? Oh, it can be explained. Very easy. I say, okay, explain it. In the book of Acts 2:38, Peter was telling the people, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you. Oh. So I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, be baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy. That's why he's trying to explain to me. But is that what the Bible actually says? Huh? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy. Is Father a name? Son a name? Holy Spirit a name? Here. My son is here. Mr. Son. So my son called me Mr. Father. Is that what his father a name? Huh? Brother Jimmy! Your Mr. Son is here. I mean, that sounds ridiculous. It's not a name. You see, but the way that these people don't understand, that's why Revelation, Peter, that's why I disagree with the brother of mine, extremely disagree with them, extremely. So long ahead, I really sometimes feel for them. You know. The word of God comes only to the prophet. The word of God comes only to the prophet. The words of God comes only to the prophet. Who are you, brother again? You see, you go to the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament said. The word of the Lord comes only to a prophet because there were no apostles there. Right. The word of the Lord would not go to a farmer out there who's not even called to be an apostle. I mean a prophet. So it would not come to ordinary people. There is a vessel that God used. There are always vessels that God used. That's the reason why God warned me about simply taking the quotes of Brother Branham. You know, in the book of the Summer Church's book, which was edited by Lee Vail, who gathered all whatever Brother Branham preached in the, you know, in the sermon to write this book, the Summer Church Ages, and some of this idea were there. And you know, there you can read what I believe is in that place where it's supposed to be. Abraham said that there were never two major prophets. There were never two major prophets on the earth at the same time. Oh my goodness. I was so, you know, I heard this so often in the first 2 years from his minister, the king. Yet, when I was a Bible student myself, in the examines of God, I studied and I know that that is not true. And I opened that mouth, quoting what Baruch Abraham said, and make a fool of myself. Even before the word could even come out. But I had a discussion with that three missionary Overseas Mission Fellowship Society headquarters of the buildings there. You know, I just wanted to quote that quote of Brother Bram. There were never two. And they look at me, they know that quote very well too. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. You want us to show you that they are major prophet at the same time? I said, no, you don't have to. I know. And that's why God spoke to me. Do you want to take what my prophet said just like that? Or do you want to go into scripture and take what the scripture shows? Yeah. Saw a major problem in the Old Testament that Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they were all crisscrossing themselves here and there too. And at the same time, they were there on earth at the same time. Wow. You see. But what's the problem saying then? I can only think about one thing. That in the church age, in every church age, there are only seven church ages, and you don't find, in one church age, you will now find two major prophets, obviously. Two major messengers, we will say. But that quote by itself, without looking at the scripture, we get ourselves messed up. So when we come to the scripture, let us read the book of Ephesians now. I'm going to close with this. Because I'm going slow. There's a lot of things I want to bring it up so that you are still try to bring your thoughts to remembrance. Ephesians chapter 4. And you know, in verse 11 onwards. Well, let me just read from verse 1 onwards. So at least, you know, we have a flow of thoughts. What Paul is talking about? Here Paul is talking about the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the faith. Especially the unity of the Spirit where people can come to get understanding of what Scripture says. I mean, if you don't know the Scripture, if there's no unity of the Spirit in the truth of God's Word, your doctrine is going to be a mess. Okay? So that's what he says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We have a vocation. That's an interesting word that Paul used here. Huh? A vocation. You know what a vocation is? Yeah. Yeah. Well, what's a vocation, Brother Jimmy? A farmer. Okay, that's what you do now. Huh? So what is my son's vocation? Well, you know, he sits at a computer and meddle with the computer doing artwork and things like that, make things work in some game thing. So every one of us has a vocation. So what about you, Sister Jackie? Vocation? The housewife. Okay. So everyone, so that's why this is a very interesting word that is used here. You are worthy of the calling or vocation wherewith you are called. What's a vocation? To lead the life of a Christian. To be alive. Remember I told you last week, we are not called to exist, we are called to live. Live! Okay. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And Paul is always warning us. Lowliness, meekness, long suffering. Look at some of these big churches. The ministers are not. You know, that's one thing is so true. When a church gets big, there's more money coming in. And yet, they're not satisfied. They want to make the church bigger, so they want more money to come in. After that, they come to a place where it's already too much. What can you do with the money? Huh? You misuse the money. You use it to buy sex, perhaps. That's why I think some of these, you know, girls that were in the churches, it was, wow. The tactic that that this pastor was using, probably is the fear that you'll be eternal damnation. If you don't do what I said, you know who I am? I am the Son of God, the appointed Son of God. You better do what I say. You go to massage, night duty, things like that. May the Lord God have mercy upon them. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's very important. We may disagree on some point, but let us keep the unity of faith. Because peradventure God will reveal it to you. That's why I always believe this. I told many people, when the people are asking me, oh, Brother God, your associate, Brother Jackson, he preaches, what do you think? You know, I don't agree with him, this and that and that. I said, well, even though you don't see whatever it is, you don't agree with him, you don't agree with me, or whatever, it doesn't matter. Just put it on the shelf. Be at peace. Study it. If you don't agree with it, don't fight it. You have your own view, fine. But let the Lord bring it out to you. By and by, He will. Because the more that we fight against it, the more that we are blocking God trying to show us something. You all agree with that? Because the more that you want to fight it, the more you're not going to see it. There is one body. And that's why, when I'm saying this, I want to just remember this. Oh, Brother Nice went through. You know his testimony. All the things that were going on before, he came to this part of the world. And he heard of me, so he called me up to have a little discussion. He asked questions, I showed him the scripture. I said, Brother, that's what I believe. Why can't people see it? I said, I don't. Because they're already too deep into something. More question. So I answered it. After that, for 2 years, he said, for 2 years, Brother Gunn, I have no direction. Because of this, I'm very confused. But he is not fighting it. And that takes, God's grace upon him. And God began to reveal it to him in night vision. You can read it on the internet, on the website. And that's true, isn't it? So let us not fight something. We don't know anything, we're not certain about it, just put it on the shelf. And endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even you are called into one hope of your calling. One body of Christ. One Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. Huh? And we are all called into that. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Right? One Lord. One Lord, one Adonai. Our Lord, one faith that was given, one baptism into His name, one God, and the Father of all. That's right. The Father sent the Son. He is the one Lord who gave His life for us, and the one God gave that faith to us, and that we are baptized by the one Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, into the one body of Jesus Christ. So it's all that one thing. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And unto every one of us is given a grace, according to the measure of the grace of Christ. Everyone is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everyone here has a gift, okay? I don't know what gift you have. You have to find it out for yourself. And when you have a gift to do something, do it with all your might. And don't be weary while doing. Right? This was a goal for Jonah here. You got a gift, do this, you do this. Okay? Don't get weary while doing. For sure. Song leading, encouragement, edifying. Everyone has a gift. On a Friday, We'll gather together, everyone, whoever can contribute, whatever you can do. That's a gift. Not just lay back and do nothing. You have a gift. And if you do not make use of the gift, you are guilty of it.
Is that right?
Yes. You have let the gift rot.
Verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he had set it up on high, he let captivity captive and give gifts unto men. So when Christ went down and he brought up all those saints of old, and when he went up, ascended, he gave unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but he that first descended first into the lowest part of the earth? He that descended is the same also who that ascended up above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now this is a verse here, verse 11, that have caused a preacher to teach a fourfold ministry. And because some denominations believe there are only fourfold, some believe there are only threefold. So they say early on, the Presbyterian church that I know here in Singapore, they do not believe in apostle and prophet anymore. They don't exist anymore. Only the evangelist and pastor and teachers exist. Okay? But if you look the text very carefully, the passage, chapter very carefully, they exist until the coming of Christ, for sure. Until the church is perfect, for sure. For the perfecting of the saints, as I said, is one. Two, for the work of the ministry. Three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the threefold purpose. Fivefold ministry, threefold purpose. And there we have a fourfold perfection. Verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supply, according to the factual working in the measure of every part. That's why every one of us have been given every part. Make us increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That I say therefore, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work of all uncleanness and greediness. And that's what we see in some of these preachers of these big churches, even the end time message churches, you know, that last week, and I posted up that reply of that African pastor. I was told that by a brother in Africa that man actually was a polygamist. And he believed that even a deacon and the elders can have more than one wife. You see, because how many wives they have is just one, because that Jesus Christ has only one bride. So there are many of the wives in the one bride. What kind of explanation is that, you think? You know how crazy that is? We're talking about one body of Christ. And the Bible illustrates that as that Jesus Christ paid, you know, wow, like so, a dowry that for to get a bride. To have a bride, to have a wife. Which was from his side, which was spiritually speaking. But they are trying to take the literal, a man with three, four wives and has one wife. What is he talking about? And that's how we have people that are so corrupt who know next to nothing. That's what the Bible here says is true. In verse 19, who they passively have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work of all uncleanness and greediness. greediness. That's true. One wife not enough. They want one, two. Two wives not enough. They want more. If so be that ye have heard him, I mean, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. If so he be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ, so you've been taught by him. How many people have been taught by Christ? Been taught by Jesus Christ. That you put out the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man, which after God is created in the righteousness and holiness, and true holiness. So let me say this therefore here. If this passage may any sense to any, to us all, that there must be this fivefold ministry that can only bring about all this. Is that right? Come to non-unity of the faith. There must be a ministry that brings the people into the unity of the faith. Common belief. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Then unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we all should be. We should come to that place. But are people coming to that place? Or do they try to achieve it by their own self-righteousness? Huh? I say what Brother Bram said, I call what Brother Bram. Only what Brother Bram said. Why will you preach Brother again? If Brother Bram don't preach it, it means it's not important. And that's what they have been, they told me. That all those have been facing all these many years, locally, overseas, where I traveled, when they heard me, heard that I was there, some of these brother of mine would come and they want to discuss and try to challenge them, try to put me down. I don't have to be put down by them so easily. All I have to do is just ask them a question. Like a Canadian man who don't like what I preached. When I said that God is still unfolding truth. Mystery, there's still mystery in the Bible that God is still unfolding. He said, when my time comes, brother, again, I'm going to tell what you speak, tell it down. So, that's what God sent you to do. To tear down and bring forth confusion in the church. He said, I don't agree with you, brother, again, but all revelations are revealed, all mysteries are revealed. I said, okay. Tell me, what was the mark that God put on Cain? At that time, you have probably never heard of what I preached on that. I said, what was the mark that God put on Cain? Did Abraham reveal it? And that was very interesting. I still remember the incident sitting across him. And his wife sitting on his right. And his wife was eating. And we were all having lunch, actually. And he all stopped eating, looking at him. And waiting for his answer. And he looked at his wife. And I was looking at them. And after a while, you know, he looked away from his wife and the wife to look down and eat. Because he's not getting an answer. And what did he... I look at him just waiting for the answer. And what he said to me. It doesn't matter. All mysteries are revealed. It's all revealed. It's all revealed. And you can't tell me what it was. That the mark that God put on Cain. What was it that God put on Cain? You see, you have people that are foolish. That's, you know what the Bible says is true. Stop their mouth. And yet they will go around still saying, it's all revealed, it's all revealed. The very same year in Ghana and then Nigeria. Two places. In Ghana, you have the two American men that you see on the website. What happened to them today? They are no longer around. But they are so cocksure that Brother Bram is the way to go. He got the truth. He got everything. Challenge me across the table. Using the finger like that. I was sitting across it. Brother Bram, you are telling me. that the church order and doctrine that God taught in His tabernacle is not for the bride of Christ worldwide, only for His church. You know the Bible, what the Bible says by Paul is true. There have to be a ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. If it doesn't have it, then something is wrong. Then the perfection would not come. The work of the ministry would not be perfected. And so on and so forth. I bet my life on it. So where are they today? Where are the true ministers of God today? The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor. You can pastor a lot of them. Yeah, you got a lot of pastors and time message, but they're really caught. There are a lot of teachers already, really teaching the word. Yeah, evangelism is simple. You go out there and preach the gospel and get people to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yeah. What about the prophets? What about the apostles? Why is it Paul mentioned apostle here first, and in the book of Corinthians also he mentioned firstly apostle, secondly prophet? A lot of people do not understand this. But in the Old Testament, what do you have in the Old Testament? You have the seer or the prophets, the messengers. And then you have the shepherd that we call in this side pastor, which is actually a word, a Latin word. Or shepherd. You can say here, five ministry shepherd and teachers. Huh? Alright then. Where are true ministers today? We have a lot of people running around. That's why when I first came to the message, I thought, wow, this message was fantastic that God had given us to Barabbas. Now everybody would speak the same thing, but it turned out, whoa, it is a messier denomination, I would say, that those who are having their own, you know, what we call the opinion and definition of what the message is and how they put it together. At first I thought that charismatic was so chaotic. This is worse. This is more chaotic. Okay, now, let's look into this. Where are the ministers today? And I said this before. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood there to preach, he interpreted the Bible. If for those who believe that the prophets only have the interpretation and nobody else, then who was Peter then on the day of Pentecost? Who was he? Was he a prophet? He stood there and he said, you know, he quoted the scripture of Joel. He interpreted what the word said in the prophecy of Joel. How then was he able to interpret that when he was not a prophet? See, people do not understand. The Old Testament, as I said, you are the prophet, you have the shepherd, and you have the teacher. Only three. There's no evangelist there. There's no apostle there. But when Christ came, everybody was looking for the prophet. The prophet, that prophet that was prophesied of in the Old Testament, right? Yeah, Jesus was that prophet. But after that, what happened? Jesus Christ, after he laid out his life, fulfilled the word of God, to be able to give eternal life to those who come, he's no longer called a prophet. He's called the apostle of our faith. But he said that. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partaker of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now who wrote this? This is Paul. Paul did not say, consider the prophet and high priest. No. He has become the apostle of our faith. That's right. He laid the foundation down. He is the foundation stone. Then the other 12 apostles came along. There are also 12 stones. That's why the Bible talks about the holy city with 12 foundation stones. I mean, this is only the reflection of those disciples, you know. But you know, in the Bible, all the books in the New Testament, all the epistles were written by apostles. None of them was a prophet. all were written by apostles, except for the four Gospels. This is a different thing. And the book of Acts is different. We are talking about the epistle. The book of Acts is written by Luke as the... Luke was not an apostle. He was a physician. Okay? And he accompanied them to go. Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in an apostle. How the Holy Spirit worked in the four Gospels. They are not epistles. The rest are. Every one of them is an apostle. Was an apostle. Some people say, what about James? James is not. James was the brother of Jesus. Yes, I know. But he was also an apostle. You know. And so, when we look into this, then the revelation of the Lord in the New Testament church will come to the church through the apostolic ministry. And that's why it's so important to understand the flow and how God is doing. Now, when I say these people, they all read again, you're talking about yourself. No, I'm not talking about myself. I'm just a part of the ministry. And every apostles are different. Some 10-4, some 24, some 54, whatever the Lord gives. That's why all the give are working together. Do you understand that? But today we have all those that, well, in closing, we see a lot of believers, they just break away, they want to do their own things. It scares me. They break away to do their own things. Why? First of all, why do people break away? You see, first we understand that the devil will always try to stir trouble in the church. The Bible tells us this. In the book of James, there are schism in the body. The enemy do not come from outside. The enemy is inside. I told you one time the story about a little, you know, a little ending note, the way you call that, of a man going to church. On the way, he gave a right to the devil on his back. And that's what we see in the book of Job. How did the people accuse Job? How did Satan accuse Job? Because he accused Job to somebody in the example who don't like Job, who were jealous of Job perhaps. You see. So when there is a problem in the church, your brother is proud and cannot say, I'm sorry brother, I'm sorry sister, I'm sorry for what I've done, forgive me. Humble himself and pick up the pieces. As your brother said, if you have found that you have seen something, repent and start from there. If you don't repent, sin will accumulate, will roll like a snowball down a hill. Until it gets so big, you have a problem. So those brothers that do not agree with me or whatever, or because some problem, they cannot say I'm sorry, because the head is getting too big already, having all their opinion, cannot humble himself. Oh yes, I have seen many like that. Your opinion is wrong. You are wrong. Two wrongs don't make a right. And you leave the church, fine. Where do you go? Where will you go? You stay home, listen to your brother Bram, or you stay home with your whole family, or invite some other burden, come around, and then you start to discuss and try to give an opinion and teach them. What authority do you have? What authority do you have? They give you the right to interpret the way, the Bible. Then people ask me, Brother, what authority do you have? I have an authority. I have called of God. Even before I came to the message, 2 years before I came, 3 years I believe, God called me and I tried to put it aside, not showing how it's going to work. I thought I would be in a denomination. But this message came, then I see the hand of God. And I wished, as I said this, that I would not want to be a preacher. But who can fight against God? Who can fight against God? And God put a gift, a deep something inside here to stir it up. And as the prophecy said in 72, I raise you up for the purpose that you might take the truth and be a blessing to those people out there. And I thank God for it. I'm happy to be what He wants me to be. I'm a prisoner of Christ, as Paul said. It's just up to you. Prisoner have no right. I have no right to say, Lord, I want to be a nurse. I want to continue to be doing what I want. I can't. You know. Because when God dealt with a man, He made the man to see something that's more important than himself. Right. And that's why God says, you love one another. And there's no true friend except one who's willing to give his life, the one who's willing to give his life for the friend. A friend don't think about himself. You think about the others. And the suffering that he has to go through, what Paul went through, what Peter went through, what John went through in the Bible. And I pray that every one of us who are in this truth, remember what the Bible said. As even as Brother Abraham said, find the best teacher that you can find and follow him. If you think somebody out there is a better teacher and you want to follow him, go ahead. But if you think that nobody else is, like one somebody said, I don't find one in Singapore here, you know, that I can follow. And so who did he follow? He followed himself. That's what he did. And a sister out there somewhere said, this is the burden. Nice. So all the ministers in this church is in the message, there's none except Brother Gunn who is stable. And here Brother Nance asked her, why are you still staying there? And that is true. Because human beings are social animals. We want to socialize. But I want to tell you one thing. Don't come for socialization. Come for fellowship. Don't come to socialize. Come to fellowship, worship, and to listen to His word. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for what you have given us again, Lord. Again, Father, I ask of you to break down. There's so much, O Lord, concerning the Holy Word. Many have failed you, Lord. Many are not following you, what you are teaching, O Father, in that word. We will go our own way. And sheep are lost out there, many of them. But we know, Lord, your grace, you still call them back. Back to the joy of your salvation. Yes, Lord, there's nothing, O Lord, for anyone who will leave the fold of Christ. And we know the stubborn sheep need to be broken too. If you ever want to go away from the fold one time too often. And we thank you, Lord. So, Father, bless thy word, Lord. And continue, O Lord, to bear us up in thy holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.